today as we come to the table.
How many times have I seen believers throw their lives away, throw their families away, throw their wives, throw their children away for a foolish moment of pleasure? Whatever I have, it's yours. Just let me fulfill my fleshly lust. Guys, we need to guard ourselves. And lest we think that could never happen to us, we need to keep our boundaries up. Listen, if King David could give in, I could. If King David could give in, you could. What does that mean? That means not that you want to. It means put up boundaries, put up walls, guard yourself from seeing things you shouldn't see, being places you shouldn't be, reading things you shouldn't read, watching things you shouldn't watch.
Are you guarding yourself against sin? It's so easy to let down your guard. You may think you have it all under control. You may think you're a strong person, but the Bible shows that even the most devout believers can give in to a moment of weakness. Jesus cleansed you of your sin. Don't let yourself get dirty again. Well, thanks for staying with us today as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Pastor Mark Kirk of Calvary Knoxville. In today's message, Pastor Mark will challenge you to protect yourself from temptation. King David let himself be in a place where there would be temptation. Don't do that. You don't have to trust in your own strength. Why put yourself in a situation where you know you'll be tempted to sin? Keep on your guard. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Genesis, chapter 38, with today's edition of Come to the Table.
The Bible says in 1 John that there is a sin that leads unto death, and that sometimes God will even terminate a believer's life early because they're living in sin. Now, if that's not sobering, nothing is. We need to realize that God is serious about what he's serious about. And yes, he's a merciful God. Yes, he's a God that shows great grace. But we also see in Scripture that God is a God that carries out judgment. And there are certain sins and certain wicked paths that we can take or continue to take where God says, enough. And God here actually kills for whatever his wickedness was. And notice in verse 8, and Judah said to Onan, well, go into your brother's wife and marry her and raise up an heir to your brother. Now, again, this is another cultural thing we need to understand. According to that culture, they would do this. And God later on instituted this into the law, which shows that God wanted this to be the pattern for the descendants of Abraham. And what is that pattern? That is, if you were to get married, and let's say your brother got married to someone, and then your brother dies, your responsibility as a man of integrity and as a man of character, now this is not how it is today, and I'm glad, but back then you had to go and marry your brother's wife, and you had to raise up a child, and the child would take your brother's name and would now inherit what your brother was left in his inheritance. It was a thing of honor, a thing of integrity, carrying on the brother's name. And again, you can imagine there was great family involvement when it came to marital relations and plans in that day. I mean, I can tell you this, if I had brothers and they were getting married, I'd be watching real close who it was they were marrying, because I'd realize one day that might be my wife. And so you want to make sure, hey, what's going on here? And so again, he goes now to arrange this marriage to raise up an heir for his brother. And again, this was normal, nothing that Judah suspected suspicious at this time. And notice it says there in verse 9, but Onan knew that the heir would not be his. And it came to pass when he went into his brother's wife that he omitted on the ground, lest he should give an heir to his brother. And the thing which he did displeased the Lord, therefore the Lord killed him also. Wow. Again, some heavy-duty stuff going on in this family as far as God's hand of judgment on them and what they were doing. Now, there's a couple of things here in this passage that I want to point out. And one is, of course, he was dishonoring his brother. That is, he was supposed to give his brother that heir to carry on his name. He's dishonoring his brother and denying that. But what I find interesting about this particular verse is that it really has a lot to do with how a lot of young men are today. And that is this: they want the physical benefits of marriage without the responsibility of marriage. And that is exactly what Onan's problem was. And you see, we see that in our society today. Oh, we can sleep together. That's all right. We don't need to get married. We'll take the pleasures of marriage. We'll take the benefits of marriage, but let's not go anywhere near the responsibility because I really don't want to carry that. If you don't want to carry the responsibility of marriage, you need to not be married and you need to not be involved in sexual relations. But if you're going to do that, you need to say, I'm going to do the right thing before God. God sees it as wickedness. And yet today it's standard in our society to have relations outside of marriage. And even people that live together and say, well, you know what? It's no big deal. Everybody's doing it. And besides, we need to find out whether or not we're compatible. God says that he sees it as wicked. And so we need to guard ourselves from that. And so again here, it's interesting. God brings judgment and God deals with it. Now I do want to point out one other thing before we move on from this verse. Some have tried to use this verse, and maybe you've heard this, to say that God is opposed to birth control. And there are different forms of birth control. And so some say God is opposed to birth control and this proves it and it's wicked if you use birth control. Not so. That's not at all what this passage was teaching. This passage was showing a man who was dishonoring his brother, who was dishonoring his wife, who was dishonoring God, and who was not being responsible for his family. And so because of that, God dealt with it. But what we have to realize is that nowhere in Scripture does the Bible say that birth control is wrong. The Bible doesn't teach that. Now, I will say this, the Bible does say that having a large family is a blessing, and I think having a large family is a blessing. We have a family that's friends of ours, and it's such a blessing. You ought to see how that family operates. You know, maybe you've seen large families. There seems to be a special gift God gives to certain couples. They have these large families, and they stay sane. Have you noticed that? I mean, they get with them, and everything's organized, and they're having this great time, and all the family's just this beautiful thing, and then there's some of us have one or two, and we're pulling our hair out going, I'm trying to survive, you know? And so God gives us different personalities, and I believe that God gives us the option as to what size family we want to have. And so if you are worried about that, is birth control in God's plan or not, I've heard some people that say, well, we'll leave it up to the Lord, and that's fine. If that's your conviction, that's fine. But I believe that God has given us great freedom and great levity in that area, and I see nothing that restricts us in Scripture from using birth control if that is what we want to do. So both are blessed either way. And so now we see here that indeed, Onan is taken out by the Lord as well because of the wicked deed that he's done. Well, then now Judah begins to get nervous. Notice verse 11. You know, I've had two sons. They've both, you know, been wiped out by this wife, he's thinking. And notice it says, then Judah said to Tamar, his daughter-in-law, remain a widow in your father's house till my son Shelah is grown. In other words, he was supposed to now give the next son in order, hand him over to her and say, he's going to have one too. But notice he's nervous about this. And I guess I understand to some degree. Notice what it says. And this was no doubt under his breath. For he said, lest he also die like his brothers. It's like, I don't know what she's putting in the soup. But I'm not about to send Shelah in there and lose him as well. And Tamar went and dwelt in her father's house. So she goes back and does the honorable thing and waits for the new brother that's supposed to take over. But what we're going to see in this story is that Judah does not do the honorable thing and does not give Shelah to Tamar as husband. So she takes things in her own hands. Notice verse 12. Now in the process of time, the daughter of Shua, Judah's wife, died. Isn't that amazing? Again, before I just run on past that, notice the tragedies in Judah's life because of his disobedience and wandering from the Lord. He loses two sons and a wife, and it was all because of his sin. He loses his wife, his wife dies, and Judah was comforted and went up to the sheep shearers at Timnah with his friend Hira the Adullamite. Now we see this Hira the Adullamite coming in again, and now we're going to see more trouble. And again, when they would shear the sheep, there was a certain time where they would all go and shear the sheep together, and it was a big festive atmosphere. You would shear the sheep, and of course that was kind of like bringing in the harvest of your flocks, because you would shear the sheep and then sell the wool and get the money and all that. And so it was a time of celebration. And no doubt, Hira is saying, you know what, come on, you know, your wife's died and you're down. Let's go up and let's have a good time up here and enjoy ourselves. And kind of like a business trip that Judah's going on. And we see that this ungodly friend going with him, and again, an influence in this process. And notice it was told Tamar saying, look, your father-in-law is going up to Timnah to shear his sheep. So she took off her widow's garments, covered herself with a veil and wrapped herself and sat in an open place which was on the way to Timnah. For she saw that Shelah was grown and she was not given to him as wife. So notice this, she takes things in her own hands. She says, all right, he's not going to give me his younger son and raise up an heir and give me a child as I should rightfully have. I'll go and take one. And what's interesting to me beyond this, even before we go on into verse 15, is that she got an idea in her mind to go and dress up basically as a prostitute to lure Judah in. What's amazing to me is that her opinion of Judah was, he'll take the bait. That tells us a lot about Judah, doesn't it? That tells us a lot about how bad his testimony had become as he had now gone into the world. And when Judah saw her, he thought she was a harlot because she had covered her face. And then he turned by her, by the way, and said, "Please let me come into you," for he did not know that she was his daughter-in-law. And so she said, "Well, what will you give me that you may come into me?" So she begins to negotiate the price. And of course, she has a scheme in mind. And he said, "Well, I will send a young goat from the flock." And so she said, "Well, will you give me a pledge until you send it?" And he said, "Well, what pledge shall I give you?" She said, "Well, how about your signet and your cord and your staff that's in your hand?" Now, this is a huge request. Understand, your cord, your signet was basically your signature. It was what gave you the right to do things in your name. It came in two forms. It would be in the form of a ring. It would have like the family symbol on that ring. And you would take clay whenever you were making an agreement, and you would mash it down in clay, and it would make an imprint in the clay saying, "I'm signing this, it is sealed now, and you have my guarantee on it." They also had what they called these cylinder seals. They were skinny and round. You would roll them through the clay, and they had figures on them that would make the imprint in the clay as well. So whether this was a rollable or a ring, I don't know, but it was wrapped, no doubt, with a cord that came down and wrapped through it, held it on, probably like a necklace or a bracelet or whatever the case might be, kind of like a keychain type thing. And then, of course, your staff, well, that also usually had your name on it or your signature, as it would be carved in there to identify whose it was, as the shepherds would keep their staffs identified. And she says, basically, hand me everything that identifies you as you and that gives you the authority of your name. No small request. It would be like somebody coming up today and saying, "Excuse me, I'd like to put that in layaway." "Okay, well, give me your wallet and I'll keep it until you come back. Or give me your purse and let me hang on to you." It'd be like, "Wait a minute." And yet notice what he does. She makes this request and she knows her father-in-law all too well, that he was driven by his flesh rather than by the spirit. And notice he gave them to her and went into her and she conceived by him. He was willing to lay it all down. And you know, the dangerous thing about fleshly lust is that it puts us in a place where oftentimes we'll be willing to lay everything down for something so foolish. How many times have I seen believers throw their lives away, throw their families away, throw their wife, throw their children away for a foolish moment of pleasure? "Whatever I have, it's yours. Just let me fulfill my fleshly lust." Guys, we need to guard ourselves. And lest we think that could never happen to us, we need to keep our boundaries up. Listen, if King David could give in, I could. If King David could give in, you could. What does that mean? That means not that you want to. It means put up boundaries, put up walls, guard yourself from seeing things you shouldn't see, being places you shouldn't be, reading things you shouldn't read, watching things you shouldn't watch, talking to people you shouldn't talk to. Guard yourself and don't ever think you're above it. You need to protect yourself and make sure that you're guarded. Judah didn't, and now he's in big trouble, heap of trouble, as they say. Notice verse 19. "So she arose and went away and laid aside her veil and put on the garments of her widowhood." So she goes back and dresses back into her normal garb so that nobody will know what's going on. "And Judah sent the young goat by the hand of his friend, the Adullamite." So he sends a goat up there. And again, that seems like an odd payment. But back then, of course, the goat was valuable. That was how they did trade. They bartered oftentimes. So he sends the goat back up there by his friend, the Adullamite, to receive his pledge from the woman's hand. But he didn't find her. And then he asked the men of the place, saying, "Well, where's the harlot who was openly by the roadside?" And no doubt he was probably whispering that. And they said, "Well, there's no harlot in this place. You know, there's no harlot here. Shh." You know. Now notice this. So he returned to Judah and said, "Well, I can't find her." Also, the men of the place said, "There wasn't any harlot there." And Judah said, "Well, then let her take him for herself." In other words, forget the stuff, lest we be shamed. For I did my part. In other words, I sent this young goat and you didn't find her. So I did my part. Just let it go. It's like, I don't want you to go back up there and be asking everybody, "I come in the name of Judah, knock on every door. He's looking for a harlot that down there." No, just shh. You know, I'm ashamed enough. But guys, note this. Because the Bible says if we try to hide our sin, I'm not saying we announce everything in front of the congregation, don't get me wrong. But if we try to hide our sin like Judah's about to do, the Bible says that God will reveal it in front of the entire congregation. And that's what we're about to see in this story. You see, Judah goes back and tries to hide it. God reveals it in front of everyone. And what a warning that is to us. Now, here's my point. If you're dealing in sin, and we all are as sinners, if you take it to the Lord in private, guess what God says he'll do? He'll keep it private. He says, if you come to me quietly about your sin and you confess it before me and repent of it, it's between you and me. Nobody will know. He says, but if you hide it and you don't repent or confess it and you try to pretend that it's not there, he says, I'll reveal it. And not only that, the Bible says he'll reveal it in front of the entire congregation. Samuel said this, be sure your sin will find you out. And Judah's about to learn a hard lesson that he needed to run to the Lord in his prayer closet rather than hiding it and being quiet. And notice it says, and it came to pass about 3 months after, and you can imagine what happens after 3 months of a woman who's pregnant. She begins to show that Judah was told, saying, Tamar, your daughter-in-law has played the harlot. Furthermore, she's with child by harlotry. So Judah said, bring her out and let her be burned. Oh, Mr. Righteous Judah. Isn't this amazing? You know, it's interesting. Now, again, culturally, whenever they had these traveling nomads, the father of the home, the leader of that little group, he had the power to carry out legal responsibilities. He had the power to bring judgment on her. That was his right. He could do that. The problem is number one, he was also guilty, and the form of judgment he chose, the most harsh judgment you could ever choose, to burn someone. And again, Judah himself, being the hypocrite, was also guilty of sexual immorality. And you know, it is oftentimes I have seen that those who are the hardest against certain sins are the ones that are guilty of that sin themselves. They seem to make such a big scene about how awful something is, and then when it's exposed what they're doing, that's what they were doing. And it's no different here with Judah saying, let her be burned, bring her out and let her be burned. So the plot thickens here, and this is about to get really dramatic. Notice verse 25, and when she was brought out, no doubt grabbing the staff, no doubt grabbing the signet and the cord on the way out as they're dragging her to be burned, she sent to her father-in-law saying, excuse me, by the man to whom these belong, I'm with child. And she said, please determine whose these are, the signet, the cord, and the staff. In other words, go ask Judah. This is the guy that got me pregnant. Could you see if you can figure out who it is, Judah? Whoa. And now everyone's gathered. Can you imagine the scene? Everyone's gathered, the whole, you know, group there, all the tents, all the families, all the people, and they're all gathered around, and Judah's coming up. Yes, coming up. Let's bring her. What's going on here? She wanted to know whose these are, if you knew who they were. And everybody's looking at him, and he goes, oh, boy. These are mine. Can you imagine how quiet it got all of a sudden and all the crowd standing around? It kind of reminds me of when they drug the woman in adultery to Jesus, and it got real quiet as the rocks began to drop when Jesus said, you know, those without sin cast the first stone. And the only thing you could hear was the thud of rocks hitting the ground. And now the only thing you can hear is the thud of Judah's heart clunking to the ground as he realizes, I'm the man. I'm the one that's done this. They slowly release her and stop the frenzy, and everyone realizes, well, I guess we knew that was like you, Judah. Your testimony precedes you. And yet now his testimony is even worse. He doesn't really even have one any longer. So Judah acknowledged them and said, she's been more righteous than I because I did not give her to Shelah, my son. And he never knew her again. In other words, he at least now confesses his sin once he's caught and once he's busted. He doesn't say that he gave Shelah to her. It came to pass at the time of giving birth that, behold, twins were in her womb. So it's interesting to me, she had two sons that died, one, two that she was married to that died, and God gave her a son almost as if for each and gives her twins. And it was so when she was giving birth that the one put his hand out, and the midwife took a scarlet thread and bound the thread on his hand, saying, this one came out first. So it's like, hey, here's the first one, you know, so we can mark them. They're twins, and we can have the first one marked so we know. So as he drew his hand back, that his brother came out unexpectedly. So he decides, no, I'm not quite ready. And the brother comes on out, you know, me first. And she says, how did you break through? And imagine probably some laughter at this moment and some smiles. This breach be upon you. And so therefore they named him Perez, which means breach. In other words, breakthrough. They typically named him after something that happened around their life there. And so she names him, you know, Breach. And that would kind of, I'm sure, be what he was known for the rest of his life as they talked about the family stories. And then afterward, his brother came out who had the scarlet thread on his hand, and his name was called Zerah. And it's interesting, Zerah here literally means shining or dawning. And how appropriate a name, because through the line of these two sons and through the line of Tamar will come the shining star, the bright and morning star, Jesus Christ. And so again, I think even seeing something prophetic here in the naming of them, maybe not knowing that, but a happy ending to a rather tragic story throughout the process. But guys, as we end today, listen, here's my encouragement for us as believers today. Number one, let me say this, don't hide your sin. Confess it. I'm not saying you have to come before the church. Excuse me, Pastor Mark, I have an announcement to make. I'm not saying that. Don't do that unless God tells you to. I've seen that happen, but that's very rare. That's between you and the Lord. But go to the Lord and confess it. Because God says, if you don't confess it, I will. And everybody's going to know about it. Much better to let the Lord keep that secret between you and him and then wipe it away. But the second thing I want us to grasp, and really the main thing I want you to grasp today, is this. Are you one of those who thinks that God could never use you because of your past? If you're that type of person, I want you to always think of Judah and think of the story of Judah. How does it get much worse than what happened to him? And yet God not only chose to forgive and use Judah, as later on we're going to see that Judah is the very one God uses to kind of restore Joseph to the rest of the brothers as he stands in Benjamin's place. We'll see that later. Benjamin is going to be taken a slave, the only brother that Joseph had. And Judah stands up and says, no, take me instead. And now he dies to himself and lays his life down because God, through the process of time, has broken him and brought him to a place of repentance. And we're going to see God uses him in a great way. But beyond God using him in a great way, God uses him in even a greater way by letting him be in the line of the Messiah. Because from Judah's line will come the Messiah. And so if you think, well, maybe God will forgive me, but he never used me, think of Judah. Matter of fact, let me go beyond thinking of Judah as we wrap it up, and that is this. In the line of Jesus, there's not only Judah, but there's Tamar, Rahab, and Bathsheba. Who were they? Well, Tamar, you met today. She was the one that played the harlot and deceived her father-in-law through sexual enticements for children. Rahab is known in Scripture as Rahab the harlot, and she was the harlot that lived there in Jericho when the children of Israel were coming in the land. And Bathsheba is known in the Scriptures as an adulteress. And yet God says, these women repented and were forgiven. These women are in the line of the tribe of Judah. These women are going to be in the line of the coming Messiah. Not only am I not afraid or ashamed to forgive them, I'm not afraid or ashamed to call them my own and to let them be in the line of the rare Messiah that I'm sending in the world. Guys, listen, there's nothing you've done that says the Lord can't use you. Nothing. Nothing you've done that can't be forgiven. Nothing you've done that can put you in a place where you can't be used in great ways by the Lord. Simply go to him, confess, and say, all right, Lord, here we go. I know my past stinks, but I know that you're a great God. It's not what I've done in the past, but it's what you've done for my future. Let's pray. Lord, I do pray, Father, for those in here today that might be saying, hey, I could never be used because of my past. Things are so ugly and it's been so bad. I know you could never use me. God, encourage them today. I pray you'd help them to remember the story of Judah, the story of Tamar, the story of Rahab, the story of Bathsheba and David. Lord, those that you used in great ways and that you even gave the honor of being in the genealogical line of the Messiah. And yet, Lord, their sins were so great and so grievous at the time. But Lord, your blood is sufficient to wash those sins away and not only forgive us, but use us. Father, I pray too for any this morning that may be right now convicted of sin that they know and you know, but no one else knows yet. And Lord, you said in your word that if we won't confess it and repent, you will reveal it and you will do it in your time. But God, I pray that it would be something that doesn't have to be revealed in front of the entire congregation as what happened to Judah, but something that could be dealt with in the privacy of the prayer closet and the heart this morning. God, bring them to a place of confession and repentance. We thank you for your greatness, Lord, and we ask these things in Jesus' holy name. Amen.
Thanks for joining us as we come to the table of God's Word with Pastor Mark Kirk. In this series, Pastor Mark is teaching from the book of Genesis. Genesis is a book that covers genealogy, world history, and God's promises. It was written by Moses to those who perhaps needed the reminder of how God came through for his people, no matter what. Do you need this reminder today? We're so glad you decided to join us for this series. There's nothing greater than spending time together at the feet of our Lord. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville. If you're in the Knoxville, Tennessee area, we'd love to see you in person. We have services on Saturday at 6 p.m., Sunday at 9:30 and 11:15 a.m., and Wednesday nights at 7 p.m. If you're interested, go to thewaymedia.net and scroll to the bottom of the page. You'll notice a link to Calvary Knoxville. If you can't make it in person, you can find all sorts of messages available at thewaymedia.net. Or you can download these messages too on the Way Media app. Find it at your Apple App Store or Google Play Store. We're about out of time for today's edition, but we want to hear from you. Would you give us a call and let us know what you've been learning from Genesis? Our number is 865-609-1385. Once more,
That's 865-609-1385. Pastor Mark has more to share with us as we go verse by verse through this book of beginnings. Keep reading, so you'll be ready to dig through Genesis the next time we come to the table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.